pray. May the words of my mouth and the meditation in our hearts be pleasing in your sight, O Lord, our rock and our redeemer. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Please be seated. Grace to you and peace from God our Father and from our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Amen. Brothers and sisters in the Lord Jesus, sometimes rejection can be a really painful thing. And I'm not speaking of the pain being rejected when you really want something, like if in basketball a defender blocks your shot attempt, we call that a rejection. In that case, it's the shooter who has to swallow his pride. But rejection is infinitely magnified when our dream job, for example, is given to someone else. Or even worse, when someone we love rejects us. All of these things can be construed as bad. But I'm talking about the rejection going the other way. Sometimes we are presented with a choice. And with full awareness, volition, and willingness, perhaps even with gladness, we choose to reject something that comes our way. In 1995, I returned a call to go to a very large congregation in Edina, Minnesota. I know that if I had accepted that call, my life would have taken a significantly different path. Just a year later, I received a call from this congregation, St. Paul's. I don't see how I would have connected to St. Paul's if I had gone to Minnesota. Around the same time, I resigned my commission to the U.S. Army. If I had become a full-time chaplain in the Army, I would have made it just in time to see service in the Iraq War. Back in college, Tracy was confronted with a choice she had to make. Whether or not to accept or reject me when I proposed to her. I'm sure if you asked her, she'd tell you just how ecstatic she is to this very day that she did not reject me. The truth is, I thank God that she said yes. I am the one who is blessed. There are, however, instances that our volitional choice to reject can turn out to be a catastrophic decision. Sometimes when we reject, it can spell our doom. I know that this simple concept might mess with us Lutherans. Certainly, we are clear on our biblical doctrine. God chooses us. We do not choose Him. This is clearly taught in John chapter 15, verse 16, when Jesus told the disciples, "You did not choose me, but I chose you." It's also true that our very faith is a gift from God. Indeed, it is the very work of God according to God's word. Now, the scriptural teaching often invites the assumption that since God is responsible for salvation, He must also be responsible for reprobation or condemnation. But God did not elect Pharaoh or anyone else, thank the Lord, to be damned, but reprobated them on account of their rejection of Him. Remember that God desires all to be saved and come to the knowledge of the truth, and that Jesus died for the sins of the whole world. But rejection is not on God. Remember the words of Luke 13. Jesus cried out to Jerusalem, "How I long to gather you as a hen gathers her chicks, but you," he says to Jerusalem, "were not willing." God is warning us in our gospel about rejection. Don't reject Him. So, dear Christians, yes, we may be wise to reject a free offer for an ocean cruise on Carnival. You may be wise to reject the invitations of certain visitors coming to knock on your door to talk to you about a different testament of the Lord Jesus Christ. If you're married, you should always reject any and all temptations to be unfaithful. The list of good rejections certainly abound, don't they? But today's gospel is a powerful warning that there is one thing in our lives that we can never reject. And what is humbling is that this message is as much for you today as it ever was. We're never supposed to arrive to a place in our lives where we assume that we are no longer in the danger of rejecting the Lord. We're always in danger because of our sinful flesh. And because of our sinful hearts, which are tempted to reject the one that we need more than anyone else every single day. And let me put it as simply and as clearly as I can. If you and I reject Christ, if you and I turn from Him and from His Word, our lives will become a complete and utter disaster. So Jesus told a parable. In today's sermon, I'm not going to focus on the parable itself, but what the parable sets up. I should, however, mention just a couple of things from the parable. Like last week's gospel, Jesus knew that his enemies were listening to him to try to trap him. They were the religious leaders of Israel. Secondly, they were the tenants who were supposed to take care of God's vineyard, Israel. But they were unfaithful. God therefore sent his son to the religious leaders, but they rejected him to the point of murdering him. It is the part after this parable, however, that helps us to focus on the terrible threat of rejection. Luke chapter 20, 17 through 18. But Jesus looked directly at them and said, "What then is this that is written? The stone that the builders rejected has become the cornerstone. Everyone who falls on that stone will be broken to pieces, and when it falls on anyone, it will crush him." We need to know about the cornerstone. This is a unique reference to Jesus Christ. Many of his titles seem very clear to us. He is our good shepherd who guides us. He is the door that leads to the way to heaven. But cornerstone? Many teachers and commentators treat the term as being synonymous with a foundation. This is why, by the way, though it's not listed in my outline, this is why there's a debate about the English translation. Should it be cornerstone or capstone? And while it's true that this is biblically correct, it is biblically correct to also refer to Jesus as a cornerstone, or as in the sense of a foundation. That is not what is being said here. Jesus is also, in addition to being our foundation, he is also our capstone. If Luke 20 were teaching Christ as our foundation, see page 14 in our bulletin, then perhaps this might be the image, where you have a foundation and Christ is crucial to the foundation. Again, biblically true, doctrinally accurate to the Christian confession. But there's more to the revelation about Jesus Christ. The idea is biblical enough, but in Luke 20 we receive more. The language goes back to the Old Testament. In Psalm 118, the Lord says, "The stone that the builders rejected has become the cornerstone." And what's fascinating about that is that many of the ancient commentators viewed that as something above them. Once upon a time, Israel was rejected by her neighbors, but Israel was lifted up and destined for greatness. I'm being intentional in talking about greatness, lifting up, because it helps us to visualize something greater and higher than ourselves, something that we look up to. The idea is to look up to something glorious, to fall down and humble yourself before that which is glorious. When the Israelites became the cornerstone, people would look up at the glorious temple representing God's presence among his chosen people in Zion that we looked up to. Thus, the cornerstone takes on a different character. It is not the foundation below, but the cornerstone above that governs every angle of the building itself. Here's a picture of a cornerstone on page 15, where again, the different sides to the arch come together. We have alignment through that capstone cornerstone. This is quite deliberate because it explains a fundamental reason as to why the religious leaders hated Jesus and rejected Jesus. Jesus was bringing all the angles and all the sides together and threatening their position. To put it simply, he was calling Gentile sinners, outsiders, people without hope, people thought to be beyond redemption. He was calling people that the religious leaders were accustomed to rejecting. But Jesus brings all people together. Picture one side of the arch is the side that represents the Jews, and the other side of the arch representing the Gentiles. They both rise up and are unified in Jesus Christ. This was one reason Jesus was in turn summarily rejected by the Jews. Furthermore, the early church viewed Psalm 118 as evidence of the resurrection. To be the cornerstone above was to be the sign of the resurrected Jesus. So 2 weeks from today, you're going to hear the choir sing a piece on Christ the cornerstone, very appropriate as this too represents the resurrection. The crucified is the rejected stone, which is the resurrection, which in the resurrection is made by God the chief cornerstone in the heavenly sanctuary. So what? This proper image of the cornerstone above, dear Christians, quite simply confronts our pride. And according to the scripture, everyone will be broken or crushed. The cornerstone above confronts our pride. And when this happens, we do one of two things. We accept him by the grace of God, or we reject him on account of our sinful nature. If we accept him by his gracious work in us through the word and the sacrament, which is why we come to church, then the word teaches us that it's like falling on him and being crushed. Our pride is crushed. And this is the key to spiritual healing and spiritual wholeness. When we are crushed and we give up on ourselves, and by the Spirit we look up to our salvation. We must die in order to live. We must become broken in order to be made whole. When we see that Christ is above us, we humble ourselves. We must confess our sin. We must see that our way is inadequate, that our only hope is in him. To trust him to bring us to unity with God and with those others who know him. To know that he does this because he's conquered our sin and conquered our death, indeed the sin and death of the whole world. He's covered us with his blood, and his refreshing water drips down on us from above. We know this. You know this. Because he died for you and because he rose for you. We fall. We repent. We know brokenness. And as we, by the Spirit of God, through word and sacrament, bow before Jesus, he does not reject you. He restores you. He heals you. He imparts his strength to you. Our magnificent cornerstone capstone Savior saves you. But we must be aware of the other possible response. That part of our sinful nature that knows this response very well. Rejecting him. If this occurs, ultimately, we go far, far beyond brokenness. We will be utterly crushed, condemned. Then Christ will be a stone which obliterates and utterly destroys. Not because this is what God wants, not by any stretch of the imagination, but because we would reject him. May this never be. Yes, there are some things we should reject. Reject the temptation to turn from God's word. Reject the temptation to turn from your marriage. Reject the temptation to turn from loving and properly raising your children. Reject things like these. But Christians, in the name of Jesus and by his grace, never reject him. By holding to him who holds to you, you shall be blessed. And you know the reason. It is because Jesus has not rejected you. And now the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus until he comes again in glory. Amen. We stand to confess our faith.